John, it's great to have you with us, and a good friend of Emmanuel, and a great servant of God within men's ministry, amongst other things, in Wales and around the country. So, God bless you. Come and share the word of the Lord with you. Lord, we just pray for John as he comes. Lord, just bless his heart to us, Lord, and bless, Lord, the Sunday school as they depart as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. So this time last week I was at our flagship event at Christian Vision for Men down in Swindon, and we were celebrating the night before 70 men who had given their lives to Jesus Christ the night before. It's amazing, it still astounds me. The gospel works, and it never stops, does it? But then you've also got, I actually feel a little bit like I'm on holy ground right now, a little bit awe-inspired, a little bit, God, I hope I'm the right person for this. Because this morning we've been worshipping, and we've sung about the holiness of God, holy, holy, and Steve got up and read Isaiah 53, and I'm speaking from Isaiah 6 this morning. The whole thing connects. It's almost as if we spoke during the week and said, this is the theme, this is what you need to go after. But we didn't have that conversation. That conversation didn't happen at all. The first time I've said to anyone here that this is what the Lord has laid on my heart is this morning, isn't right now. And even this last song is an incredible entry point to what I believe God has laid on my heart this morning. Talking about a world that is falling apart at the seams. No hope. Nothing to hang your hat on at all. And yet on the throne is the Lord Almighty. Araglois Holfbueris, the completely, utterly holy Lord. When we look at our Lord Jesus, we see somebody who doesn't have part of the power. He has complete power. There is no power that exists anywhere else. He doesn't share his power with anyone. He has power, and he's speaking this morning. To use C.S. Lewis, he's using that, and I've gone and forgotten the name for it, but you know, the megaphone. He's using the megaphone to us this morning. And so I caution myself to not say anything that God hasn't laid on my heart, and I caution each of us to listen and ask the Lord, what is it that he really wants to say to us this morning? This could be a powerfully changing morning. So I'm going to just read the verses that the Lord has laid on my heart. I'm going to read them as they came to me. And then we'll go from there. So it's Isaiah 6. It's the first verse, 13 verses of that that chapter. So, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, sanctize, sanctize, more sanctize, adiraglois, holfbueris, holy, 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 so holy is the Lord who has all the power. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Guaivi, woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Poi di mynd yw anfon, poi sy'n barod I fynd ar ein ran ni. Who will take this message? Who is ready to go and share it? And I said, Dyma fi, anfon fi, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell the people. Be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their ears, hear with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart and turn and be healed. And I said, and vaint o amser paraglois, how long, my Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. This is the word of the Lord. So, we have the prophet Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died. I always found that a really weird sentence at the start of this. In the year that King Uzziah died. Is this really important? Is it important that we know that this was the moment when the prophet Isaiah had this vision? And yes. It is vitally important that we understand this. And it's vitally important that we understand this today. Because you see, King Uzziah was an amazing king for a while. He built the land of Judah, or Judea, into this amazing land. It was economically one of the most successful nations in the world. It was militarily one of the strongest. And it had the blessing and the favor of the Lord all over it. And then King Uzziah made a choice. And he chose to be God himself. He chose to usurp the priests of the nation. He chose to do everything himself, or at least to be in control of everything. He chose to take the anointing of the Lord over the priests away from them and do it himself. And suddenly the nation became destitute. The nation became a place of suffering. The nation became a place where the blessing and the favor of the Lord did not appear to be quite as strong as it once was. Does that sound familiar? I am an incredibly proud Welshman. Runs right the way through me. And I love the fact that from the Reformation in the 1600s to 1904, barely a decade passed in this little nation where there wasn't a massive move of the Holy Spirit, where there wasn't some form of revival. That's 300 years, of something happening somewhere in Wales, sometimes even nationally, every decade for 300 years. 1904 arrives, and suddenly, and I think it is suddenly in the grand scheme of things, we fall off the edge of a cliff spiritually. And now we are a nation but sometimes doesn't know its identity anymore. We are a nation who makes bizarre decisions, and we are a nation who is longing to see the Spirit of God come and flood this nation once again. And we are beginning to see green shoots of it. It is amazing. But there is a choice for us to make. The choice is we go in the way that King Uzziah did. And by the way, he finished his reign with leprosy. So he was a social outcast. He had no one around him when he died. He'd gone from this amazing king at the start of his reign to social pariah at the end of it. Is that what we want in our lives, or do we want to invite the Lord back in and live his way and then go in the direction that the prophet Isaiah does? I think it's a stark choice for us this morning. It's been a stark choice in my life. It's been decisions that I've had to make, even in the last 18 months to 2 years. Details are not for here, but there have been so many times over these last few months where different things have happened, where life could have gone in one direction, but for the fact that we choose God. And he carries us, he's carried me through it, he's carried my family through it. We bless him for it, we thank him for it. And we're excited about the future because we see what God is doing. So I want to share some stuff with you. I want to start with a quote. Interestingly, another thing happened. I met up with a colleague of mine across in Dolgellau, and I was all set to share with him what's going on, you know. And I said to him that I'd parked my car up on West Shore. It was just, you know, in the car park where the beach cafe is, and you can just look over the sea. And I wanted to do that. And I it was a moment when I was saying to the Lord, "What's going on here? What's happening? Why when I'm trying to do so much for you, is life like this?" And he answered me with one word: "Everything okay?" He answered me with one word, and that was Jacob. Now, when you ask God what's going on in your life, and he says Jacob, that's a bit of a weird answer. But he did, and I didn't know what to do with that, and I went back and I read the story of Jacob in the Old Testament, and then I went across to meet my colleague across in Dolgellau, and when I arrived, he said, "Oh, by the way, before I forget, I've bought a book. It's going to probably be there when you get back. I bought it as a gift for you. It's called Limping with God. It's the story of Jacob." How amazing is that? I hadn't even got to tell him at that point. This is what happens when we walk with the Lord, isn't it? That things happen. We don't have to engineer stuff. We just have to release it to the Lord. And that's what happened there. And this quote comes from that book. "There are no perfect saints for the purposes of God in our day, only redeemed sinners who, like the sons of Korah, receive this ministry by the mercy of God." There are no perfect saints. There are no perfect saints. God calls you and me. And so what I want to say to us all this morning is, we look at Isaiah. Don't look at him as this Old Testament prophet who was somehow wired differently to us. He had stronger veins, a more pure heart. He had a better brain. Whatever. He was closer to God than we'll ever be. None of that is true. There are no perfect saints. And so what happened in this chapter can happen for each and every one of us. And that's what I want for us. So I'm going to pick up the story when King Uzziah has died. And Isaiah gets this amazing vision into the temple, into the throne room of God. And he sees the Lord Almighty sat on the throne. I think we've sung that this morning, haven't we? The Lord is on the throne. He's never leaving that throne. Not now, not for all eternity. He's on the throne. And the train of his robe fills the temple. This is all about the Lord. And you have the seraphim flying around. They've got six wings. Even they are covering their eyes and their feet. They're flying with the other two. And they're crying out, they're singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, let me just remind you of that word, Hofboeris, that I shared with you earlier. He has complete power. There is no power. There is no glory. He shares none of it. And so when things are said in his presence, they carry a weight that nobody can ever, ever take away from you. So my first point on this was we're living in a similar world and we're seeing all sorts of things happening in this world. We have no confidence. We have no ability to say that this is going to get any better. If we're hanging around for the next set of elections, can I give you a little bit of a headline? It won't make any difference. It will not make any difference. The only thing that can change this nation is a spiritual revival. And for that to happen, you guys need to hear this next sentence. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" I don't know where any one of us are this morning, but I know enough from my travels around Wales and further. I know enough when I'm talking to groups of people and having conversations afterwards that there will be people sat in this hall this morning who are feeling, "I am not worthy." They will be literally saying, as Isaiah did, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, a woman of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." We will be feeling like we can't make a difference. We will be feeling like, if you only knew what was going on in my life, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. You will be feeling, at least some of us will be feeling, that what we have done in our lives has totally and utterly disqualified us from being anything that God can use. Isaiah 6 begs to differ. A thought came to me when I was preparing this. When Jesus died on the cross, none of us were actually born. None of us actually existed at that time. And yet he died for all our sins. He died for all our sins that were yet to be committed. We weren't standing there and looking at Jesus and thinking, "He's put all our past right." No, he was putting all of our future right. And if he thought that you as an individual and then collectively as a group of people were worth hanging on a cross for and saying it is finished, what on earth do you think you can do to rob that of its power? There's nothing any of us could have done because it's all been paid for. All of our sin and all the sin that's going to come beyond this moment. There is nothing we have ever done, are doing, or might do in the future that can separate us from God's love for us. And in the same way as with Isaiah, the seraphim comes down and with a hot coal touches his mouth and says, "Your guilt is removed and your sin is atoned for." He says that to each and every one of us. He says that to us. And so when we leave this morning, even if you've never managed this before, walk out that door knowing that your guilt has been robbed of all its power. It has been destroyed on the cross. It's been taken away. It is removed. And your sin is atoned for. That was said in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And if it's said in the presence of our God and remains true, there is nowhere on earth in this universe that you can go where it ceases to be true. In Jesus, we are all made righteous. We are all covered. We're all set free. We have a different life to live. One of the things I posted on Facebook as I was traveling back from Swindon on Monday was, I wanted to cry out to those 70 guys. Now, a lot of them won't have ever read it, but I wanted to cry out to them and say, what happened over the weekend was real. You are now going home to live life very differently. And I pray the same over each and every one of us this morning. That as we hear the words, your guilt is atoned for, your guilt is removed and your sin is atoned for, that we leave this place to live a very, very different life. We want the same response as Isaiah gave. Here am I, send me. He goes from a man who feels totally worthless, totally unuseful, a man of unclean lips. I'm going to live among a people of unclean lips. Why thee? I'm ruined. Woe is me. To the point where he says, here am I, send me. After God has asked, who can take this message to the people? Who is ready to go? Who is ready to go? Guys, we are ready to go. In Jesus, we're ready to go. Don't wait until you feel like you're better. Don't wait till that time. You're ready to go now. The gospel is our thing. It's very, very old, but it has lost none of its power. In many ways, the gospel doesn't need restoring. It stands in history, written into reality in eternal, permanent ink. The events of the gospel are unshakably true. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ coming again. That's what we have come into. That's what we are part of. And I just feel like I want to keep on saying this. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to keep on hearing this. Your guilt is removed. Your sin is atoned for. Please do not put your hands up, but how many of us feel that way? How many of us feel like everything has been dealt with? Everything has changed. If we're following Jesus, how many of us feel that we are completely and utterly free? Yes, we long for Jesus to come back. I long for it every day. I have a son who I don't think deserves to grow up in a world that's going in the direction it's going in. Jesus, come. Take us into the kingdom for all eternity. Let this be all gone. But I don't need to wait until then for me to be free. I don't need to wait until Christ comes back for my guilt to be removed and my sin to be atoned for. It is finished. He said that on the cross. It is done. And whatever you're carrying, whatever is holding you back, please, please release it. Let it go. Live with the freedom that the gospel offers. Because there is nothing that holds any of us back. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe what Jesus says? Do you believe that these words are spoken in front of the Lord God Almighty? Because if they are, they are true. They are the truest words that you will ever hear. You are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You're royalty. You are absolutely free. There is nothing that the enemy can do. Nothing. He'll try. He will try. But he will not succeed. He will not succeed. I've got so much here, I can't do it all, but can I just share this quote with you, actually? It feels like it fits here. The longer we follow Jesus, the weaker we become, and the more we lean on our Lord. Finally, at our most mature, our eyes are open to realize that we have never run, we have never walked, we haven't even limped a single day of our lives. We've been on Christ's shoulders the entire time. So, ladies and gentlemen, you may feel today that you're walking with God well. Praise the Lord. I love that. You actually may feel that you have just stopped walking. You're limping. Or you may feel that you're running. But the truth of the matter is that every single day of your life, Jesus Christ is carrying you. And that's why ultimately none of us will fail. That's why ultimately we will all be brought home safe. And in the meantime, we get the opportunity to share this most amazing message, the greatest story ever, ever told, with those around us who desperately need to hear it. Last weekend, 70 guys, for the first time in their lives, walked to the front of a big top tent and kneeled in front of a cross. Not dissimilar to that one there. They knelt. And they said, "None of me, Lord, all of you. That's where I am at." Those 70 guys go back and I pray God that they're better husbands, they're better fathers, they are now committed to a very, very different cause. Because that's what we need. You know, in a world where masculinity is screwed up, we need godly men. Pray that over each and every one of them. You know? I want to share one last thing in closing, and then I'll share one other quote, because all of this is just too good not to share. Two things happened on Sunday and Monday last weekend. And I share this very reservedly, but I just kind of want, A, to share that the gospel is really true and powerful and is still making a difference, is still changing people's lives. And B, that it really, really annoys the enemy. And thirdly, that the enemy actually can't do anything that he's not permitted to do by Jesus in the first place. Right, two stories that bear this out. All of the guests for the gathering went home at 1 o'clock on, so that's when the event is over, everyone then started to leave. The team stays on for a little bit longer. We clean up and we put things back as they're supposed to be. 9:30, I can't tell you how tired I was. I was absolutely shattered. So I went off to my tent and I got into bed and I fell asleep really, really quickly. It rained that night and I think the rain woke me up. I'm glad it did wake me up. I was lying in my bed. Now, I don't do camping, like proper camping. So I do glamping, okay? So I have a mattress, a blow-up mattress. I have a duvet. I have proper pillows. I have all of this. It's like home from home. But at 2 o'clock, I woke up. The pillowcase was off my pillow, and it was being stuffed into my mouth. It's never, ever happened to me before. I hope it never happens again. But it happened on that night. And I woke up, I grabbed it, and I flung it. I just thought, this isn't right. And so I started calling out the name of Jesus. In that moment, the Holy Spirit prompted me to banish the enemy from the tent and anyone he had brought in. And suddenly, the peace of Jesus came into that tent like I've never experienced before. And I fell back to sleep and had the best night's sleep of my life. I woke up in the morning and I genuinely believe that that was a dream. Because it's not part of my life. Until I looked up and I saw the pillowcase exactly where I'd thrown it the night before. My boss was traveling back on that Monday morning. And as he was driving along, he suddenly felt a massive hit in the side of his head and a screech. And he heard the words, "I'm going to kill you." But they prayed about it. He and the guy who was traveling with, they prayed about it. And an incredible peace came into that van. And they made the rest of the journey home. The enemy will get upset when we share the gospel, when we live like free men and women. He will. And he may well attack, but he can only do what Jesus permits him to do. And when we cry out to Jesus, that peace that surpasses all understanding will flood back in, and you'll experience the closeness and the love of your Savior, and there's nothing else like it. This is real. The problem is that the enemy has wanted you to feel guilt, shame, and disqualification. And I'm afraid, whether you're ready to be honest or not, some of us in this room will be feeling that. But the Bible says, God's word says, your guilt is removed, your sin is atoned for. Who will I send? I will send you. We are all completely and utterly qualified. So here we go. In closing, the fearful retreat is easy, but it begins the process of decline. Gospel courage is costly, but it always bears fruit. The seeds of revival are sown by the brave. Ladies and gentlemen, you are the brave. I'm not doing a rallying call here. You are the brave because you are created in God's image and you have all the resources of the kingdom within you. Sometimes we feel like we just want to retreat. I felt that this morning, traveling from Penmaemara to here. Really? You want me to say this? It happens. But actually, when we trust in God, and we say, God, you have qualified me for this. You have set me free. You've taken away my guilt. I have no sin that I need to confess. Keep a short account with God on a daily basis, but your sin is atoned for. You are brave, and you can make the difference. And if we will see this nation turn back to Jesus, it's not going to happen because of a political party. It's not going to happen because of the next election, whether that's Senate or General. It's going to happen because we see the gospel for what it really is. And in spite of the enemy that we feel is always in front of us, we take the gospel hope to our neighbours, to our friends, to our colleagues, to our children. You are the brave. We are the brave. Let's live knowing that what's spoken over us is done in front of the Lord God Almighty and can never be taken back. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that your gospel is as true today as it has ever been. I thank you for Isaiah. I thank you that he shows us that no matter how we feel today, you are speaking life over us. You are speaking forgiveness over us. You are speaking freedom over us. And you are calling us to go into Llandudno and beyond. I pray that you would give us bravery, courage, and strength to speak Jesus wherever we go. And I pray that from this moment forward, each and every one of us here this morning, we love Jesus, will know that we know that we know there is no more guilt and our sin has been atoned for. We are free to be who God always intended us to be. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for what you have done to make this possible. And we know that you're saying over us this morning, go well, go bravely, and change the world. For that is what I've called you to do. In Jesus' name, amen.